For now, let's turn to John's Gospel and chapter 3, page 1070. Page 1070, John chapter 3. I'm reading from verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life.
Let's pray together. Jesus said, The words I speak are spirit and life. Our gracious God, we pray that your sovereign spirit would be powerfully at work this lunchtime, enabling us to understand this encounter between Jesus and Nicodemus, and granting us life, and life to the full. Amen. It's great to see you again. If you were here last week, a touch warmer today. You should all have a handout for where we're going in our time together. What's the best way to get to know someone? Most of us would say, I guess, that it involves sitting down and spending some time chatting with them. And I guess that's the secret behind the TV chat show. We love listening in, don't we, as Parky sits down next to a celebrity and asks his questions. Well, one of the great things about John's Gospel is that it's full of these kind of conversations that we can eavesdrop on. And today, as we look at John chapter 3, we're looking at a particularly intriguing encounter. It won't get the press coverage of Jonathan Ross and David Cameron, but it's infinitely more significant because it's an interview with none other than Jesus Christ. If you were here last week, you'll remember that this is the Jesus who went to a society wedding and, in full view of the hello cameras, turned water into wine. We saw that Jesus was the one who brings in the age of God's rule, who brings us life, real life, authentic life, now and in God's new creation in heaven. It would be a time of great joy. But the weird thing is, in the rest of chapter 2, which we didn't have time to look at last week, we see Jesus getting on the train, going down to the capital city, Jerusalem, heading to the cathedral, the temple, and causing the most extraordinary scene as he chucks out all the traders, the bric-a-brac sellers, the bookshop sellers. The coming of God's kingdom, it would bring joy, but it would also bring judgment. In chapter 2, verse 23, we discover that people respond to what they see Jesus doing. Many believe in his name. But notice, will you, Jesus' response in verse 24. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. These people look the part, and yet Jesus knew that their faith was spurious. It wasn't genuine. So at the end of chapter 2, we're facing this enormous question. Who is it that can enter into this life that Jesus offers? How can we get hold of this life? In our passage, Jesus uses the term the kingdom of God. It's a picture of God's people living with God in right relationship now and in heaven for eternity. It's another way of describing the life that we were looking at last week. Life with God now, life as it's meant to be lived with real purpose, a real sense of direction, and life with God in heaven. But at the end of chapter 2, we're asking this question: how does anyone enter that life? How do we get to heaven? What's the way to heaven? It looks impossible. Jesus knows all people. He knows what's in man. Chapter 3, verse 1, now there was a man of the Pharisees. Do you see the link? Do you see the connection? We're meant to look at Nicodemus and ask, will this man be like the other men? Will he just be dazzled by the miracles and not have real faith? Or is it just possible that he is a man who will genuinely come to rely on Jesus, will come to lean on him? Will he make it to heaven? Well, that takes us to our first point. We cannot enter heaven without a fresh start. And we can see that straight away in verse 3, can't we? It comes like a bolt out of the blue. Jesus says, unless you're born again, you won't see the kingdom of God. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We must be born again, Jesus says. He couldn't put it more plainly, could he? He repeats the point again in verse 5. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. We won't see it. We won't enter life, heaven, without a fresh start. It's that serious. So verse 7, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. A fresh start is essential. It's vital. But immediately we need to wrestle with that little phrase, born again. I guess it's difficult for many of us. If it's not difficult for us, it will be for our friends and colleagues. I used to have a very clear picture in my mind of what a born again person was like. They wore sandals. They carried a tambourine. They stood just too close to you. And they stared at you for just too long. They never used their brain, and engraved on their face was the kind of fixed, cheesy grin that it looked like nothing but plastic surgery would remove. But John 3 was a real help to me. John 3 helped me to realise that the phrase born again wasn't invented in America in the 1970s or 1980s. It wasn't invented by Ronald Reagan to try and win votes from the Southern Baptists. It doesn't just describe the fundamentalist fringe of Christianity. No, it is an indispensable element, an essential part of genuine Christianity. It's there in all the historic creeds. It's not novel and nerdy. It's not loony. It's not laughable. No, Jesus is saying we must be born again. That we cannot enter life without it. We cannot get to heaven without this fresh start. It's impossible. There's no other way. And no one is more shocked to discover that he had to be born again than Nicodemus. Chapter 3, verse 1. Picture the scene, will you, as Nicodemus slips into the chair beside Jesus for the interview. We're told he's one of the Pharisees. In other words, he's a religious man, a churchgoer, probably a businessman, on the church council, honest, upright, known in his profession for his integrity. Notice he's a ruler of the Jews, a pillar of the establishment, on the Rotary Club, a school governor, involved in various charitable enterprises. And notice too that Nicodemus is a teacher. You can see that down in verse 10. Jesus says, are you the teacher of Israel? And he's not just any teacher, he's the teacher of Israel. He's widely acknowledged as an expert in the Jewish scriptures. Do you see, if we met Nicodemus today, he'd be a shoo-in for heaven. He looks the part, doesn't he? And what's more, he sounds the part too. Verse 2, Nicodemus sounds open and humble. He comes to Jesus, he wants to know more about him. He sees that Jesus is no ordinary teacher. If he was, he wouldn't be doing the miracles he was doing. He must be a teacher from God. In fact, he calls Jesus Rabbi. It's an extraordinary title. It implies some level of kind of academic achievement, like getting a doctorate or something like that. So on the one hand, you've got this learned academic theologian calling Jesus the carpenter without a day's theological training in his life. Rabbi, professor. Doesn't it strike you as odd? And yet Nicodemus came by night. And whatever the reason for that, the commentators go to town on whether it's to avoid the paparazzi or something like that. And whatever the reason, John has included it for its symbolism. Because Nicodemus was, in a very real sense, in the dark. He was clueless. And that much becomes increasingly obvious as this encounter unfolds. But do you notice the irony? Although he's clueless, he claims to be in the know. And he doesn't think he's alone, does he? Verse 2, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God. See what Nicodemus is saying? He and the other Pharisees that he's representing reckon they've worked out something about Jesus. And yet it does jar a bit, doesn't it? Remember the end of chapter 2? It's not men who are in the know about Jesus. It's Jesus who knows all there is to know about men. And Nicodemus and his chums are exposed as being clueless. So verse 3, Jesus doesn't pat him on the back. He doesn't congratulate him for his charitable works or his religious zeal. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. It's as if Jesus is saying to him, Nicodemus, all that you would trust in, your religion, your service, your law-keeping, it all counts for nothing without that radical rebirth, without that fresh start. It's vital, says Jesus. You see, what we need is more than just another New Year's resolution. It's more than just turning over another new leaf, trying another diet. You can see diets and I aren't close acquaintances. But what Jesus is saying we need is something more than just trying something one more time. What man needs is more than just moral reformation or a new social policy or a new economic order. He needs a new birth. We cannot enter heaven without a fresh start. And now here's the challenge for us today. If Nicodemus needs to be born again, what chance do the rest of us have in getting to heaven any other way? I don't know what your grasp of Christian things is like, what your level of decency is, how respectable you are, but we've got to be pretty good to beat Nicodemus, don't we? Perhaps like Nicodemus, you feel in the dark. Verse 4, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? He's not stupid, he's just struggling to understand. How can there be a fresh start? Come on, Jesus, asking me to start again at my age is like asking me to go back to the labour ward and be physically born again. Haven't you heard, Jesus? You can't teach an old dog new tricks. The poet John Clare once said, if life had a second edition, how I would correct the proofs. Well, don't you want to echo that? You know, when the TV interview is almost over, when Parky leans forward and looks at his most earnest and says to his guest, well, Fred, if you had your time again, would you change anything? Would you do anything differently? Often the guests look slightly awkward for a moment, and then they smile with their kind of stoical smile and say, no, Michael, do you know, I wouldn't change a thing. And we're screaming at the television sets, aren't we? You fool! We'd all love to correct the proofs. We'd all love to have a chance to go back over it and correct the mistakes we made the first time. But Nicodemus knows he can't do it. It's an impossible mission. So verse 4, how can there be a fresh start? Well, that takes us to our second point, because Jesus says it may be humanly impossible, but it's not impossible for God. We can't enter heaven without a fresh start. But second, notice, we cannot have a fresh start without God's work. Have a look down to verse 5, would you? Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." But what's going on here? Jesus is picking up on the Old Testament prophets like Ezekiel, who wrote hundreds of years before Jesus walked the earth, and who stressed that this fresh start was required. You'll see that I've had printed out there some verses from Ezekiel chapter 36. As I read it, see if you can spot the problem and the promise. God speaks, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Do you notice the problem? It's not hard, is it? We're dirty. We're unclean. We're dirty in God's sight because we follow idols rather than God. I don't know how much you know of the story of the Old Testament. God rescued his people Israel. He made them his people. He established them in a wonderful relationship with himself, where he cared for them and loved them and provided for them. And they were to live with God as their God, as the one in charge. The Old Testament tells us it's the one thing they didn't do. They kept ignoring God, forgetting God, rejecting him, and even worshipping idols. And the Old Testament screams at us that it offends God enormously. So Israel are dirty and unclean in God's sight. Imagine, if you will, there's a father and a son. And the father brings the son up. He loves him, cares for him, provides for him. And the father teaches the son how to live. You know, the kind of things, be kind to old people, don't tell lies. It's a loving and caring relationship. And then the day comes, 18 years on, where the son heads off to university. "Keep in touch," says Dad. Well, a week goes by and Dad hasn't heard anything. He phones, but there's no answer. He sends an email, but nothing. I hope this isn't sounding too familiar at either end of that relationship. The boy doesn't get in touch all term, but he does keep cashing Dad's checks. He keeps taking the cash. The son doesn't come home at Christmas. He ignores his father. How do you think Dad feels at that point? Hurt? Offended? Angry? And rightly so. Well, that's God and Israel. Actually, the Bible says it's God and all of us. We're all made for relationship with God, a wonderful relationship with a God who loves us and cares for us and provides even our next breath. But we're meant to have God in charge. And the Bible says none of us has done that. And the Bible says we ignore God. He's a bit like a footnote in our lives. One of those distant relatives that we see occasionally. None of us lives with God at the centre of our lives. It doesn't stop us taking his good gifts. It doesn't stop us cashing the checks, if you like. But we don't treat him as God. And if a father is offended at being treated like that, how much more should the Creator be offended by a creature who treats him so appallingly? And in the face of such offence, it is no good at all us saying, "But I've been kind to old people. I haven't told any lies." The fact that we do things that he likes doesn't matter. The problem is much more fundamental than that. We've got God wrong. Mere creatures, but we've rejected our Creator. So much for the problem. Did you see the promise? Verse 25, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. God promises to cleanse us. Imagine that for a moment, if you will. Think back over your lives. Are all our guilty past cleansed? All those mistakes blotted out? Our consciences clean and pure? God seeing us perfectly clean? Verse 26, notice God also promises to change us, to put his spirit into us, to give us a new heart, so that we'll live with God as God. It's something only God can do, isn't it? How do any of us enter into the life that God is offering? Only by God cleansing us from our rebellion, and only by God changing us. The fresh start is impossible without this work of God. And back in John 3, it's as if Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, you're the teacher of Israel. You ought to know this. It was there in your GCSE religious studies lessons. It was there in your geography lessons, if only you'd realised it, because the Spirit is like the wind, verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. You can't engineer the work of the Spirit. God's work is uncontrollable. It's unpredictable too. We can't predict the way God will work any better than we could predict the weather. Cast your mind back to the autumn of 1987 and remember how Michael Fish got it so wonderfully wrong with those storms. Like me, you may have friends that you've been praying for and chatting to for many years about Christian things. Some have been interested, some have come to a talk, but there's no obvious response. And then there'll be the friend or the colleague who agrees to come to the barge, to the Investing for Life event at the last minute. They say they want to know more, and they go and become a Christian. God's work is unpredictable. But I take it that Nicodemus's question in verse 9 is the obvious one to ask. Have a look at it. Nicodemus said to Jesus, how can these things be? How is it possible? Well, that takes us to our last point. We can only enter heaven by trusting in Jesus' death. Verse 13, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Do you see, Jesus, the Son of Man, has come down from heaven to earth. But now, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must Jesus be lifted up on a tree on the cross, so that all who look to him, all who trust in him and rely on him, can have real life, eternal life, authentic life. You see, as Jesus dies on the cross, he dies to set us free, to pay the price for our rebellion against God. Jesus dies to cleanse us and to change us. But perhaps you're here today and you think this is all slightly unbelievable. Perhaps you think it's unbelievable that Nicodemus could need a fresh start. Surely he's a certainty. But Jesus says, even Nicodemus, that respectable, honourable, decent sort, needs a fresh start. You see, only Jesus loves enough not to lie to Nicodemus, not to flatter him. Even he needs God's work of cleansing and changing. Even he needs to trust in the death of Jesus. It may be that you're here today and you can't relate to Nicodemus at all, to his background, to his spiritual CV. You're a rebel against God and you know it. You're only too well aware of how much you've shaken your fist at God and pushed him out of your life. But like Nicodemus, you think it's incredible that you could be born again and that you could enter heaven just by trusting in the death of Jesus. You're saying to yourself right now, how can these things be? It is unbelievable. Well, we're in the dark. And when we're in the dark, we've got to look to the light. Jesus is the light of the world. We've already seen that his light exposes ignorance. But look down to verse 16. Because of God's love, Jesus is also a light that gives life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. See, left to ourselves will perish, but God gave his Son, that those who trust in him shall not perish. Can you think of anything more wonderful than that, especially for someone who's in the dark? Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for your divine initiative in solving the problem of our rebellion against you. We thank you for your sovereign power in bringing people to new life. We thank you for your amazing grace in sending Jesus. Help us to trust in Christ alone, we pray. In his name, amen.